they're doing that. Good evening. Welcome to Bible class. I'm glad to report that I didn't have to do jury duty. Not because they got to me and asked me if I was a pastor and threw me out because I was a Bible believer, but I didn't make it past the first swearing in. I got sworn in with everybody. It was more people than the last time I was there, and it was in a different building. But basically what happened was you get sworn in, you watch the little movies, and then you wait. And they started calling names. They said at first there was three courtrooms in session that day, so they thought they'd need everybody, but then they called about half the room, took them across the street, and we waited around for another hour and a half or so, and then they called all of our names and said, you're dismissed. So said, you're good for two or three more years, whatever it is. So no jury duty. And yesterday I had some of that follow-up. It's not surgery so much. It's in his office, but they do the laser, and it's to get rid of scar tissue, which is a common thing with lens replacement surgery. And I had it pretty bad on one eye. I had it on the other eye too. So they just zap that off. It's not a really big procedure or anything, but the problem with it, with me anyway, is that what they zap off is still floating around in your eye. And he said, don't worry about it. He said, you'll have that for a while, but he said, your body will eventually absorb that. So, but the problem was, there's not a whole lot of ways to get you prepared for that. Because I've had floaters in my eye before, and they're kind of soft and dimish looking, and that kind of, you know, light brown things that just float by once in a while. I've had that. That's not what this is. These are like little clear defined dots. And I was walking in a room today, and I went like this because I thought I'd have swore something was flying in, a bug was flying in my eye, and I was like looking around for it, and every time I looked, it would move, and I kept going around. I finally spun around in a circle because I kept seeing it, but I couldn't catch it, and it wasn't that. It was my eye, so it makes it a little difficult, and so we'll see. I should be able to get through the class tonight, but if you see me doing this, why, you'll know it's not a bug. It's just his eyes, anyway. Are there any announcements or anything you'd like to make the assembly aware of before we get underway tonight? Here in the church? Oh, you do? Well, congratulations. Well, good. Andrew now is here living permanently here. Yeah. Well, good. You what? Finally. Yeah. You, Claudia, and four little ones. Where are you living?
Oxford.
In town or?
No, Oxford.
Okay. All right.
The prices have just shot up in Oxford since Andrew came.
Well, maybe you and Luke can commute sometime together. Well, that's great. I'm glad to hear it. And I know your mother's glad. That big smile on her face. Yeah. How far are you from Brad?
About 40 minutes.
Okay. That's not too bad. Okay. Well, that's good news. Anything else? Okay. We'll see how we do focus-wise here tonight. All right. And now please, would you open your Bibles to Romans once again, Romans 14. Romans chapter 14. Let's go ahead and read from verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God has received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Before we get underway this evening, I'd like to ask Michael, would you lead us in prayer, please? All right. Well, we're going to pick up now tonight where we last left off. And this is an exciting time as I try to at least tease you with and dangle the carrot out there from time to time. This is not just a large exercise in us being able to get along with one another, but it actually has many different doctrinal tracks that parallel what's going on here, one of which is that it is preparing the way to make a local assembly really a simulator for the training of sons and daughters to be able to function in the heavenly places. And for those various aspects of the creature that have intelligentsia as a part of it and have ruling as part of it, the powers, the principalities, powers, the mights, dominions, my understanding is that that's exactly what a local assembly is designed for. It's designed for that training to take place. It's almost like a simulator. If you're going to be a pilot, you're going to learn how to fly. You do some time usually in a simulator. Or even after you've learned how to fly, you go through various simulations that simulate various kinds of problems that can be had so that you can be trained on what to do. It's not exactly real life, but in those situations, but it certainly is enough to be able to prepare you for that event. As a matter of fact, and I may be wrong, but I think that a guy who flew the plane and landed it in the Hudson, Chesley Sullenberger, I think he had never ever had that kind of thing ever happen in his whole career, and he had just been in a simulator practicing that prior to that happening. So people would say, well, how do you know that that's the case? Well, you don't really know it here from Romans, except from what was told to you in the establishment of your sonship edification back there in Romans chapter 8, when you were told about liberating delivering the creature from the bondage of corruption and liberating it and giving it into the liberty of the children of God. That may be something that you would be able to see this with, but we certainly know from going ahead in such a book as 1 Corinthians, like chapter 6, Paul rips into them for not being able to make godly decisions when it comes to taking one another to court. And when he blasts them for it, he says, don't you know that we will judge angels? Among all the things that he says there, that's one of the things he says. In other words, you're being trained. You're not judging angels now. You will be trained. Then when you get over to Ephesians, well, you really learn a lot about the fact that we are being trained, and everything that God is giving us to do labor-wise within the local assembly is training for that vocation in the heavenly places. So it's not without substantiation from Scripture that that's exactly how we are to view this, and that gives us some real enthusiasm for it. And so when it comes to this particular issue here, we were looking at something on Sunday that I want to bring back up, and it'll be really the only review that we do tonight, but it's something that you and I, we both need to make sure that we've got this down so that we can move on. When you have God giving us the information here in the godly thinking part that addresses our receiving the instruction of godly equity to be able to deal with a weaker brother, to be able to deal with really all the members of the body of Christ, and to be able to do it with not only wisdom, justice, and judgment, but to make those equitable decisions that would be fair, that would be impartial, and that would, even though you may have a justice-type reason for operating or for dealing with that person in a very harsh way, but all of that gets arrested by what is going to be the benefit of that son, especially if he's a weaker brother. And one of those magnificent titles that we are given as a weaker brother, he really is here to be edified. He's not just coming here to, I don't know, I've tried to make this ministry as much as I possibly can. I mean, I could do more, but I would do off to make it unattractive in any way to anybody who wants anything about church other than being edified as God's son and daughter, edified unto godliness, which is in faith. That edification process is the lifeblood of our assembly. It's why we're here. Anything other than that has pretty much well been knocked out of it. I mean, we don't really do any of that stuff. But that alone provides for the fact that those that are here really know why they're here. And I always kind of grin when I see some of you bring in friends or something along those lines where, you know, they struggle to make it through Bible class. They're here because they're your friend, or maybe you've invited somebody, or maybe they just happened to be at your house when Bible class came up and you couldn't get them home or whatever. And they squirm and yawn, and if they keep the yawning up, we're going to have a problem. But I don't mind people yawning. I don't mind the yawning. I understand you're tired, but please cover your mouth when you yawn. That is just, that's a lesson Andrew learned the hard way. That's just common courtesy. But those aren't the types that we're after. The types that we're after, a weaker brother isn't that. A weaker brother is here because he wants the same edification that we're getting. He's just weaker in Pauline doctrine. So when it comes to God teaching us and instructing us in equity, he uses the weaker brother situation, and he uses that situation in two particular different ways or illustrations, one about the eating and one about the esteeming of days. And one of the things that I said before that I believe is a further perception into why you have those two illustrations, I'm firmly convinced that the things that we've been talking about of tutor and governor is right. But I think even more than that, as we identified on Sunday, when it comes to the one who eats or doesn't eat, the weaker brother who refuses to eat based upon, more likely than not, his understanding of the Old Testament and the law and operating under Israel's program, he eats only herbs. And when it comes to that, we're to operate upon the godly thinking that God hath received him. And then he goes on and furthers that godly thinking and the solution to that dilemma all of verse 4. Who art thou that judgest a man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. And I call that kind of part A of the solution. And that's what gets me to the review that I want to ask you. When you look at that little body of information that I've got highlighted on the board, and then in verse 5, he moves to the second illustration. One man esteemeth one day above another, And that, again, that's your weaker brother. And that's because of not understanding properly Pauline doctrine or rightly dividing the word of truth, but operating more likely than not under Israel's program, especially Israel's calendar. Another, the strong brother, esteemeth every day alike. And again, a very important point is that the stronger brother, just because he's not under the law, doesn't come along and say, well, every day's the same, every day is just a crappy day, or every day is just a boring old day, every day is a meaningless day. That is not what he says. He says the stronger brother esteemeth every day alike. He knows from his training so far that every single day, no matter what that day is, it doesn't matter if it's a vacation day, it doesn't matter if it's a work day, it doesn't matter if it's a holy holiday for the world, it doesn't matter what it is, that weaker brother knows that every second of every moment of his life is one in which he's going to operate as a son and has opportunity to gain in his sonship education, to utilize and work and labor with his Heavenly Father to his Father's honor and glory, and there's no such thing in his mind as an ordinary, crappy, boring, or uneventful, unbeneficial day. They're all beneficial. They all have spiritual significance and benefit to operate with that doctrine and deploy that doctrine in the details of his life. But when it comes to the solution to this, as he begins at the last part of verse 5, and again, I would love to have this same size font and have all of verse 6, 7, 8, and 9 on the board as well, because they would all be colored a different color. I've highlighted these in gold. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. But that's enough for you to be able to look at and see there's a change, there's a shift in those two solutions. And so beginning there at the end of verse 5, you kind of have part B of the solution. Or you could even, since it's the instruction of godly equity, you've got in the godly thinking part A of the godly equity and part B of the godly equity. And that brings me to ask you, when you see what he's talking about, without looking at your notes, when you see what he's talking about, you should be able to not look at your notes, but look at your Bible and see it and remember it from just the Bible and be able to say, in that blue part up there, what is he teaching me? What is he instructing me about? What is part A to that solution?
Let my weaker brother come further in his studies, exactly as I have been before.
Well, what you're saying is true, but I'm talking about that top blue part. Let's read it. For God hath received. Right.
Desiring the same thing.
Right. Mm-hmm. But then he says,
mistake he makes,
yeah,
the Lord who takes care of it, not me.
Right.
The word of God would bring him,
right,
to mind.
Right. And everything you're saying is bang on right. There's not one thing wrong with what you're saying. But if you and a weaker brother, just the two of you, were in a room with the Father, and you were looking down on him, and your Father called the two of you up, and you two are standing right there, and he said to you, I have received him. And then he says, who do you think you are? He's my servant, not yours. And then he says, I'll hold him up, because I have the power, I'm able to make him stand. What is it that your Father's wanting you to see?
It's not your job to make him stand.
That's right. It's not your job to make him stand.
It's the love that's talking about.
Yeah, but you're not getting down. I'm glad we're going over this. This is good. This is great. That's right. Your Father wants you to see that weaker brother. He looks at you and he looks at him, and now he turns to you and he says, Everything he says to you. Now, you're getting all the ramifications of it, and you've got it all right. Everything you're saying is right. But boiling it down to even the most basic fundamental issue is, son, I want you to see that weaker brother through my eyes, how I view him and how I see him. And this is critical to equity. If you don't have that as the most basic, fundamental beginning point of godly equity, you're going to make decisions that are going to be based upon your preferences and what you think and what you imagine and what your conceived ideas are about, or to, as Paul would put it, to operate based on your own conceit. But this gets you, this prohibits you from doing that. You see that? Because you've got to view that son exactly the way, and then add to that everything else you said. Because the father does receive him. He's in the same boat you're in. He's in the same classroom you're in for the same reason you're in it. And all those wonderful things you just said all go now, they just start falling in line with that issue. But the issue first and foremost in godly equity, somebody's got to set the norm and standard. Somebody has to come along as the ultimate final authority that you're going to look to be able to make decisions that are going to be decisions that affect a person's conscience, that could go to swaying a person to starting to meddle in the issues of what he believes and how he moves from firmly believing something to be true in the Bible, but realizing it's not Pauline, it's not according to rightly dividing the word of truth, it's not according to the revelation of the mystery, and be able to move from that to, I almost said to not believing that. It's not a matter of not believing that. That is true, but it's not true for me. That's true for Israel. And coming to make those corrections that have to be made in the inner man and in the heart, where, like you said, the Word of God and the power of God through the leading of the Spirit through that Word become the only power and means by which that change of mind over to correct doctrine and right division and being able to magnify the office of our apostle, the Apostle Paul, where all of that takes place in the hands of God Himself, not in yours. But it starts, and it makes it so that you can be safely in the same room with a weaker brother. And I'm grinning at that because even among brothers, and I know this to be true, if things aren't quite right, it's just not safe to leave them in the same room. And that's the way it was with me and Tim. I know he doesn't act like he would be a very aggressive person. But I pushed a button one day when we were little boys, and I was in the bathtub. He had just got out of the bathtub. I just got in it, and I saw him whiz by the bathroom door, and he had my baseball. And I started screaming at him, and I said, I want my ball. Give me that ball. He walked in there and threw it as hard as he could and splattered my nose all over my face. And I thought, okay, well, there'll come a time. And we were in the same room, slept in the same room. We had twin beds, big bedroom, twin beds, opposite sides of the room. And on a Sunday morning, we were laying there and Mom was trying to get us up to go to church. You remember the old tape dispensers? I don't mean these new tape dispensers, these old ones that weighed about 5 pounds. We had one in our room. And I was over there, it had no tape in it. And you pull the tape out, it's got a real jaggedy thing on it. And the little dispenser that was in there, I was flipping it with my finger. And Tim, being Tim, and me enjoying anything, he said, give me that dispenser. He said, that's mine. Give it to me. Now, we're laying down in bed, flat on our backs in bed. He's laying in his, I'm laying in mine. Now, a few days ago, or a week, or whatever it was, he nailed me, gave me a nosebleed with a baseball. So I took that tape dispenser laying on my back, and I said, "You want it?" He goes, "It's mine. Give it to me." I went, phew, and I threw that thing up in the air, and it came down, and it hit him right in the side of the head with that jagged part. To this day, if he had a short enough haircut, you would still see the huge scar that's in his scalp that I gave him. Now, that's what I mean by two boys not being able to be safely let alone in the same room. Okay? Now, we got along most of the time. Believe me, he was just too old for me to not be able to get along with. I usually pestered him to the point where he finally had enough, and he'd hit me with a six-inch jab in the shoulder, on this shoulder, that hurt this shoulder. He had that bony hand, and he could just hit me so hard, and you'd just go away going, "Oh, okay." But basically, we had a good time together. We did everything together. What I'm talking about in that little illustration is that that's nothing compared to the damage that can be done between two believers, especially to that weaker brother, that weaker believer's edification. And what I'm after in all of this is that one of the things that even in a situation of a natural father with his natural son, this is one of the best pieces of advice I ever heard to be a parent. When children get to the point where they start talking so badly to their mother that they could, you know, sometimes cuss her out or threaten her or any of these things. And I heard one guy tell his son, he said, he didn't say, "That's your mother, don't do that." He said, "That's my wife. Nobody talks to my wife that way." In other words, he just took that boy and let him see her through his eyes. And it made a difference in that case. I'm not saying that'll make a difference in every case. Some people are just crazy. But this should make a difference. When you see that son, when you see that weaker brother through the eyes of the Heavenly Father, that takes care of really one half of equity. That now you realize he's not my servant. My father's received him. It wasn't a matter of whether I did or not initially. It does now, and I was told to receive him, but I'm told to receive him because my father received him. And my father's the one that holds him up. My father's the one that's making him stand. My father and all his work with his son Jesus Christ, with his spirit, God the Holy Ghost, with his word, that's what's doing that. So when it comes to that issue, I thought maybe I went through this too fast. The remedy of that ungodly thinking in a weaker brother situation is first and foremost in part A, that you have to view that son from the perspective of God Himself, the viewpoint of God Himself. How the Father thinks, what is in His mind about any person who determines to be personally involved in that edification process. If he's weak or if he's strong, it doesn't matter. The Father's received him. The Father's going to be thrilled to receive him. He's going to honor whatever level or amount of correct doctrine he's operating upon, and he's going to be patient. He's going to be long-suffering. I like how Michael even mentioned that in his prayer before class. He's going to continue to be long-suffering with that son. He knows that son's going to make mistakes just like you did. He's provided in the curriculum for those mistakes to be overcome, for him not to give up, but to press on and actually become benefited by them. All of those things are his as well as yours. And when you think about what is going to be decided about when it comes to making equitable decisions, one of the things that keeps you in check, that makes you to be in the same room safely with that weaker brother, is every time you see a weaker brother, you recognize, I know it's not an earth-shaking point, but you recognize what my father thinks of him. not what I think of him. What I think of him is inconsequential. It's what my Father thinks of him or her. You see that? That's why when you get those remedies for part A, there in verse 3 and all of verse 4, the end of verse 3 and all of verse 4, that's why the emphasis is on God himself. Like I said, God's received him. Who do you think you are? He's not your servant, he's God's servant. To his own master, God, he standeth or falleth. And yea, he shall be holden up, not because you make him, but because God is able to make him stand. Everything gets you to put on the Father's glasses, so to speak, and see that weaker brother through the lenses of your Father. And that goes for the weaker brother too. To see the stronger brother through the lens of your Father as well. But like I said, 9 times out of 10, it's going to be the stronger brother that's making the problems. But then he shifts. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Verse 5. Verse 6. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, and for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. To this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. And he starts off, everything he says in verse 6, 7, 8, and 9 is begun and falls under this sentence. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And everything that he's talking about here, the one who regards the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. He is now conducting himself according to what he thinks and according to as far as he has come in the edification process. Everything shifts now. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. We are the Lord's. All this kind of business. And my understanding is all of those things are consequences or ramifications that come from that curriculum itself. Now, being very close to telling you what it is, once again, what would part B be? Right. Honoring the mechanics of the edification process, or even acknowledging it. And that's the other part that we're dealing with. Part B, which is what we're going to be starting in or dealing with here in verse 6, we actually started at the end of verse 5, is now to your Father's going to say, now I want you to look at the same process in which you came through and how the Father honored that process, how that is honored and how that's acknowledged. And when I talk about the mechanics, I mean that you should have some skill and expertise in knowing how the edification process works. And you do. You probably have far more than you realize. If you want to find out how much you know, and I wouldn't recommend this because it tends to give you a big head, but just talk to your average Christian anywhere. And you'll figure out real soon that they don't have a clue as to what they're doing. Especially if they go to a big church. If they go to a big church. And especially if they're in a denomination. I'll tell you, I don't care what denomination you name. I don't care if you're Southern Baptist, Blue and Blue, you know, True and Blue Southern Baptist, or American Baptist, or Independent Baptist, or GARB, or whatever it is. I don't care if it's Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal. There is no possible way godly edification can take place in a denomination. I'm not only a Protestant, a Protestant to the Roman Catholicism. I'm a Protestant all the way down. I'm a Protestant to denominations. You cannot have edification take place in one. Because every single denomination you can name is not rightly dividing the word of truth. They are either operating solely in Israel's program and on the basis of that, or they're mixing Paul and Israel all up. Either way, you can't be edified that way. Can't happen. I just realized the other day, I used to be almost a hellfire brimstone preacher when it came to denominations. And I just realized the other day, I haven't really been all that hellfire against denominations lately. So I just kind of stoked the fires up a little bit. I can't stand those things. I don't want any part of them. All they are trouble. Anyway, that's what we're dealing with now in verse 6. 7, 8, and 9. The acknowledging and honoring of the mechanics. That means you understand, as I said on Sunday, there are things that you have already covered in Romans chapter, especially 6, 7, and 8, that gave you a real understanding and appreciation for how the process of edifying in your life gets underway and how it takes place and how it does not. For instance, not under the law, but under grace. Walking after the Spirit, minding the things of the Spirit, all of those things, what has to take place with the mind, the quickening of the Spirit to the body, so that everything that you do, good works wise, can still remain in that by grace through faith issue and not come out of that by dealing with you on the basis of your own work, your own energy of the flesh, your own merit, your own wisdom, and all of these kinds of things. You know how that works. Now the issue is to honor that and acknowledge that in that son who is a weaker son than you are, who isn't as far along, who's just a beginner when you're a little bit more advanced, so that his edification takes place without hindrance from you. He's going to have a difficult enough time without you. And when I say without you, I don't mean without your physical, without you saying anything to him, but I mean without you being his tutor and governor. All right, let's try to get something else accomplished tonight. I'm going to ask you this many times. Because when you have these two things, and I'm not saying that's all it takes, but when you have those two things, you have the proper godly beginning of real sonship equity. When those two things operate very powerfully in you the way they should, you now have the real foundation to begin to make the most difficult decisions of your life. Equitable decisions. Okay, let's go back to verse 6. At least try in the last few minutes to get something here. Let's look at verse 6 again. Now he says, and again it's in view of what was said at the end of verse 5, when he said, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind, and that is highly contextually sensitive and highly contextually restrictive to every man who he's talking to, with that the weaker brother and stronger brother, every man who has dedicated and committed himself and to be personally involved in the edification process. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. All right? I'm not going to read all of verse 6, but what you've got in verse 6 is you've got two complete sentences or thoughts. And in verse 6, God brings both illustrations. He brings the eating illustration and the day's illustration. He brings them together in dealing with your acknowledging and honoring the mechanics of the edification process. Why bring them both together? Well, because in both cases of sons, the weaker son and the stronger son in the faith, the issue common to both of them is the issue of being involved in the edification process. They're not in church for any other reason. If they are, they're not a stronger brother for sure, and they're not a weaker brother either. A lot of people go to church, and go to church often, that don't even make it to that marvelous expression of being called a weaker brother. They never make it to being a weaker brother. They're just there for the music and the food. And they're spies. You know, people love spying at church. What did they drive? What is she wearing? Does she have a ring on? Does she not? Some people view church as a lonely hearts club. A lot of people go there just to find a mate. And by the way, I can spot them. We've had them here. We've had them here. And not just one. We've had several. Anyway, I'm not going to go down that road. Well, in verse 6, like I said, you've got these two being brought together because the common issue to both is that they are both involved in the edification process. And whether the weaker brother, who is eating only herbs and or esteeming one day above another, or whether it's the stronger brother who eats all things and or esteems every day alike, both brothers, both sons, listen, are involved in the godly edification process. And since that's the case, both the eating illustration and the day's illustration deal in some measure, and maybe you were sitting there saying, well, I can see a little bit of what you're saying in both of these, especially with this last issue. And you're right. Because they both deal with edification, they both also deal with the acknowledging and honoring of the mechanics of that edification process. And since that's the case, God simply chose the eating illustration. We're now down to the day's illustration. The eating illustration, the day's illustration isn't in the first part, right? The day's illustration is only here. But he brings the eating one in here. They're both here in verse 6. So God simply chose that eating illustration to have two purposes, a twofold purpose. The eating or not eating illustration with the weaker or stronger brothers used one to point out how God, as that son's father thinks about his son, who's involved in that edification process, which is the last part of verse 3 and all of verse 4. But the eating illustration also acknowledges and honors the mechanics of that edification process, which is why it's brought up again in verses 5b down through especially verse 6 here. Well, the first sentence of verse 6 deals with the esteeming of one day above another. And I say that because of what it says in verse 5, right? Verse 5 says, one esteems one day above another. And verse 6 deals with the esteeming of one day above another in the case of the weaker brother, and esteeming every day alike in the case of the stronger brother. But the difference here is we have a change in terminology from esteem in verse 5 to regard in verse 6. Why the change? I don't have verse 5 on the board, but you see he esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Now we're talking about he that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. Four times there. Why the change from esteem to regard? What's the difference? And by the way, this is not talking about regard or regarding something in the most common sense of the word. The most common sense of the word regard is to give your mind to it, to give attention to it. Or in a very similar sense, to esteem it. Well, this is not Paul coming along trying to say the same thing in a slightly different way. That's not how the Bible's written. The truth is, you cannot regard something until you first esteem it. To use proper English and the proper meaning of words, you have to esteem something, you have to value it, put a price on it, put a value or a cost. You've got to value something, you've got to esteem it before you can regard it in any way that you want to use the word. Well, let's do something here. I'm going to give you of all that I've worked on this, probably the most concise, and not having to run to two or three sources, definitions that I've got on this probably come from Noah Webster. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring in, this is from the American Dictionary of the English Language by Noah Webster in 1828, or what I commonly call Webster's 1828. And when you look up the word regard, I'm just thinking, I know some of you have done a lot of work on this, but I'm looking at my time as well. I'm trying to figure out what in the world to do. I wasn't planning on doing that much work on that other. All right. If you take the word regard from Webster's 1828, which is an outstanding dictionary, you get about five, there's a lot of meanings, more than five, but the first five meanings are this. Number one, to look towards, to point or be directed, to regard something. If you're going to regard it, you've got to be directed to it, pointing at it. That makes sense. Number two, to observe, to notice with some particularity. You point something out as being particular. Number three, to attend to with respect and estimation. Oh, estimation. To value. Now we're getting really close to esteem. Number four, to attend to as a thing that affects our interest or happiness. To fix the mind on as a matter of importance. Fix the mind on. Verse 5 just flat out says it, to esteem, to hold in respect and affection. Those are all great. That's what regard means. But what helps us out a little bit in books like this is from time to time, old Noah, as well as the OED, in order to define a word or to be able to place it in a particular definition within many definitions, they would use the Bible to do it. And interestingly enough, when you come to the sixth definition of the term in Webster's 1828, he says to keep, to observe. Now, I already said observe up there, but he says to observe with religious or solemn attention. And right under that, you can check me out if you've got one, he quotes our verse. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. Romans 14:6. That's helpful. Okay. Now, I want you to notice something. And you've got to be careful here. This is why I needed like the whole hour just to explain this. But if you're not careful, you're going to get yourself into a snag. Here's what I mean. In the weaker brother's case, what did verse 5 say about the weaker brother? Right. He esteems one day above another. And then, naturally enough, when you come down to verse 6, what is he doing with that day? He's regarding it. Good. Now, here's where you can get into trouble. If you try to use the wrong definition of this, if to you it's just another way of saying esteem or valuing, you've got a problem. Because we just said the stronger brother, in his case, when it comes to him esteeming the day, does he esteem every day? Yeah. It says in verse 5, he esteems every day alike. Doesn't say he doesn't esteem them. But then in verse 6, what about regarding the day? Does he regard it? No. No. He doesn't regard it. The weaker brother esteems one day above another, and he regards that day. The stronger brother knows that he esteems every single day alike as having value and benefit for him as a son spiritually. But he doesn't regard it. It says in verse 6, he regardeth not the day. And he's talking about the stronger brother. And that's a proper thing for him to do, is not regard that day. To esteem it, but not regard it. So therefore, you're forced to a conclusion here. It's quite possible, and rightly so, to esteem a day, but not regard it. Which is the stronger brother's case, right? He esteems every day, but he doesn't regard any. So we can't be really dealing with the issue of esteeming that day, of valuing it so much. There's got to be another way the word regard is used. And notice that it's carefully worded. It does not say the stronger brother has no regard for the day. Now you're saying something a little bit different. If you're trying to say that a stronger brother has no regard for any day, that's incorrect. Because that would be using the word regard in the sense of valuing it or esteeming it, which the stronger brother does. He does do that. In fact, he esteems every day alike. It doesn't say he has no regard for the day. What does it say? He doth not regard it. That's a little different. In other words, it's not that the stronger brother has no regard, like every day is just a junky day, for the day in the sense of not valuing and esteeming, because it says he does just before this. It's just the stronger brother does not regard the day in that sense there. He doesn't observe it as having special significance or special spiritual benefit over any other day. He's not involved in observing that day. And to really get clarity on the passage, just keep it in the context God put it in. Meaning, in the case of the weaker brother, he is operating upon the Old Testament law of commandments as contained in ordinances respecting Israel's calendar, and the stronger brother is operating upon Pauline doctrine as he rightly divides the word of truth. And that context alone is going to define the word regard for you. That context alone. You've got a weaker brother who's operating back here under God's time past program with Israel, or maybe even operating on some things out here to come, but he's operating under Israel's program. He's not operating as a son in this dispensation of grace. And that should clarify a lot of things. So look at that first clause. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. All right? Now all we're going to be able to deal with tonight is this one issue, but he is in the first part, that first clause, and that clause runs all the way down to a semicolon. He that regardeth the day, he, the weaker brother, regardeth the day. That is, regarding it in the sense of observing it as having greater spiritual significance or benefit above other days of less spiritual significance or benefit. That a stronger brother never does, but a weaker brother does. You see how we've taken the word regard and moved it away from just being an almost synonym for esteeming? When you regard something, you actually do it. This weaker brother, he's observing a day on Israel's calendar and carrying out all of the commands, the ordinances, or at least part of them, of the ceremonies, the memorials, and sacrifices God said to do in observance of that day. And once the weaker brother esteems one day above another, and he does that in view of Israel's program, he, as a very natural result of that, actually carries out. When you carry out esteem, you're regarding it. He carries it out. He observes it. For example, by the time you come to the opening chapter of the book of Acts, when you come to the point of the day of Pentecost, right there, X marks the spot. The day of Pentecost is where I always used to believe that's when the church age began and blah, 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 blah. But now, understanding and taking God's word literally to be true and not screwed up and needed to be correctly corrected and retranslated, it's very easy to be able to understand the day of Pentecost had absolutely nothing to do with the church and body of Christ. And everything that was done on the day of Pentecost, the speaking in tongues, the pouring out of the Holy Ghost and all of those, and being baptized into the Holy Ghost, which is not what you were or ever will be. You're baptized by the Holy Ghost into Christ, not by Christ into the Holy Ghost. That was all on Israel's docket. It was all on Israel's calendar. It was all prophesied, sitting out there in those prophets, especially down here, that was what was going to happen. And that's what did happen. So a weaker brother, may, and when you get to the point of the Acts 2, when Luke describes the day of Pentecost, he uses very careful language. He says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. By the time Pentecost was fulfilled that day, it was the fourth of seven feast events on Israel's calendar, seven major feasts, and it was the fourth of those seven that were fulfilled. There are three that are still yet to be fulfilled out in the time of God resuming His program with Israel, and He'll fulfill those. I was going to tell you what they are. I know the last two, but I can't think of the first one. The second one is the Day of Atonement, and the last one is Tabernacles. What's the first one? I can't... Anyway. Too much going on in my head right now. But you've got three left that are going to be fulfilled in Israel's program. All right? So a weaker brother comes along, and maybe he wants to... One of those that is sitting out here that's going to get fulfilled is, we'll just put a D-A up here, the Day of Atonement. And by the way, if you get a calendar that gives all the holy days on it and everything, you'll find somewhere in there is the Day of Atonement. Israel still practices it. So for example, and I'm just giving you an example, the weaker brother may come along and he observes the Day of Atonement. But because of his honestly being ignorant of Pauline doctrine, hence not rightly dividing the word of truth, he doesn't realize that he's not under the law, but under grace. He doesn't realize that the Day of Atonement cannot be and will not be fulfilled now. It will not be fulfilled with the nation of Israel until this present dispensation of grace is completed and God resumes and fulfills His program with Israel. That weaker brother doesn't understand and appreciate the doctrine of our at-one-ment or our atonement that was taught to us where? Romans chapter 5. And by the way, if you're trying to operate upon the Day of Atonement under Israel's program in Romans chapter 5, you've got serious problems. These things butt heads. Because Paul doesn't say one thing about Israel or the priesthood or sacrifices outside of the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So this weaker brother, maybe I'm using this just as an illustration. I'm not saying every weaker brother observes the Day of Atonement. I'm just picking something as an illustration. And I tried to pick something that even Peter wouldn't have taught on. I mean, Peter taught about Pentecost and that kind of thing, but I'm picking on one that's not even fulfilled yet, where he could come along and say, well, the Bible talks about this stuff. So the weaker brother doesn't understand and appreciate that we are at one, as taught to us by our apostle in Romans 5, and therefore the Day of Atonement, as commanded to be observed and commanded to be regarded in Israel's program, has all been suspended along with Israel's entire program. He comes by it honestly, ignorant of that. So that's he that regardeth the day, that's what he's doing. When he regards it, he's actually observing it as having greater spiritual significance or benefit above another day, of less spiritual significance or benefit. But the second clause addresses the stronger brother. And he regardeth not the day. It's the same guy that esteems every day alike. But he's not regarding it. To the Lord he doth not regard it. He, the stronger brother, regardeth not the day. That is, while the stronger brother highly esteems, he esteems that day as having high value every day alike, as having great spiritual significance, great spiritual benefit. But because he's been properly educated and edified as a son in this dispensation of grace, under Pauline doctrine, the stronger brother does not regard the day. In other words, he doesn't regard the day in the sense of observing any Old Testament laws of commandments and ordinances and ceremonies and memorials and sacrifices or observances as given in that portion of God's Word written to, for, and about Israel. So in the contextual sense, it can truly, perfectly be said of the weaker brother, he esteems one day above another, and he regards the day. He's regarding it because of how he esteems it. But on the other hand, the stronger brother esteems every day alike, but doesn't regard any of them. He is not treating those days as being under the law and having to observe carefully some kind of ceremonial activity prescribed by God to gain some kind of spiritual benefit out of it. That's not how a son thinks. It's not how a son is supposed to view his days. So it can be perfectly said of a son who's been properly educated, or a daughter, you esteem every day alike, but you do not regard them. And in this way, while the stronger brother does indeed esteem every day alike, he doesn't regard any day. He doesn't regard any day at all. It doesn't mean he doesn't have any regard for it, but it means that he doesn't regard it in this sense of that observing some kind of Israelitish activity that would gain him a better stead in God's sight. He doesn't regard that day that way. Man, I'm telling you, this shift in terminology from esteem to regard, it's one of those great times in the Bible when you look at it and you say, that's what you call great vocabulary control to get a point across. All right. We're going to have to stop because we're out of time. But are there anything you'd like to add to that? Let me give you an opportunity because maybe you've worked on it. I know Chris talked to me about it there Sunday and had some great insight to it.
Well, the stronger brother esteems the time value in a day, whereas, you know, certainly Israel's calendar. I think the one big one for a weak brother would be a misunderstanding. You alluded to it a few Bible classes ago of the Lord's Day. That's a big thing in denominations.
Yeah. Yeah, but I like what you said about the time. Yeah, that you're not seeing
a date.
Exactly. That's very good too, because there is an aspect, and I think you're dead on right on that, about seeing this, that there can be instances where somebody isn't necessarily operating solely under Israel's program. Maybe they're mixing some things up or something along those lines. But that takes care of that part too. I mean, and I think that's included in this. Yeah. Anybody else? Well, if it's too, like I say, if it's too much of a mind bender for you, just try to keep it in the simple understanding that if you esteem a day and regard it, you're going to carry out in that day whatever is demanded, and especially if it's from Israel's program, whatever is demanded under that law. But a stronger brother isn't going to be giving that day that kind of regard. It's not that kind of regard. He values the time of that day as valuable as the time of any other day. The weaker brother says, well, this day is more valuable. It's the same old thing that religion has when it says, if you're in a certain place, in a church, old church or something, you just feel nearer to God. Just feel nearer to God on Easter, please. Or feel nearer to God on Christmas. Or feel nearer to God on Fat Tuesday. I don't know what all, but... But the fact of it is, what keeps you in balance and check and keeps you too safe to be in the same room together is that stronger brother operates on viewing that weaker brother from the very viewpoint my father sees him, and you're honoring the same and acknowledging the same mechanics of edification that operated within you. And that arrests just about any kind of intentional making divisions or schisms in that local between you and that weaker brother. That starts to produce godly equity. Well, I'll tell you what I'm always afraid of. I'm always afraid that this works well in my mind, but not yours. I'm always afraid that it works well in my thinking, but I just can't explain it well enough to where it's not operating in yours. But yeah. Yeah, that's good.
Sure. Anything I celebrate means nothing. It's the esteem is for all.
Right. And from what you said there,
I celebrate, I am putting my imprimatur on it. That this day
right.
is more valuable.
Right. That doesn't mean you're not celebrating or rejoicing a day, but you're doing it because of the way your father taught you to handle time.
Yeah.
And not as broken up into days of being some above another, but it's a continual process. Yeah. The only thing that interrupts us is sleep.
And the moon. The Muslims and the Jews,
they
have a
calendar
that is on the moon.
Yeah.
Yes. And the Shi'i don't see it on the same day as the sun.
Yeah. Well, they got more problems than that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. This is why I said it's these words that take care of that part-time Christianity thing that just gripes my soul. As a pastor for 34 years, it's been gnawing at me all that time that I should be able to put words together that bring about the commitment of the people of the church, that they'll organize their life all around that Bible class. And I've come to realize I'll never be able to accomplish that. That's not my job. But if this works effectually in a human heart, in a son's heart, a daughter's heart, it cures that issue of part-time, what I call part-time Christianity. I think you all know what I mean. Yeah, yeah.
Waiting for a particular
day. Right, yeah.
To accomplish what we should be accomplishing every day.
Yeah, and that's all going to make sense when you come to a little passage in Ephesians that tells you that you can redeem the time. Huh?
So the days are evil.
That's right, yeah. Yeah. It's a great book, isn't it? All right. Well, that's what we need. We don't need a great pastor. We need a great book, and you've got a great book. All right, we'll stop right there then, and we'll pick it up next time with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity of gathering together as the body of Christ, as members one of another. We thank you for knowing what you see, what the angelic world sees when we do so, and the kind of communion and fellowship that can take place that has an impact so many miles from where we sit tonight. We are so grateful that your word has that kind of power to resonate throughout this firmament. We thank you, Father, for being recipients of such power. We just pray that we are wise stewards with it, wise sons with it, and that we give it its effectual working in our hearts, give it the highest priority of our lives, and allow its effectual working to change us. We thank you, Father, for all of these marvelous things you've given us by grace that conforms us into the image of your dear Son. We just pray that we take them seriously as we've been doing, we continue doing, and that we continue on in godly edification to your honor and to your glory. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.